Stanford.
Agnes Stanford. Okay, Betty knows about Agnes Stanford.
And read the book.
Okay, she's got several books, and she also used to be a speaker at the camp that Rosemary and I attend, the CFO camp. She used to be a speaker. Then I actually got some tapes recently, and she told a story on one of those tapes that I had heard before, but it just reminded me of it. She had been in a hospital where she was praying for a young Jewish soldier during the war. She was a Red Cross worker, and she couldn't pray out loud. She had to put her hands under the covers and pray for legs and arms and so on, that they would get well. And this guy had osteomyelitis in his leg, a bone infection that wasn't going to get well, they said. He'd already been there for 2 years, and with this leg like that. And she prayed for him, and he got well. He actually later got converted through her prayer, and she had quite a healing ministry. Well, she saw this young man later, and he had become a great Christian testimony, but he was having problems with anger and rage, and he didn't understand where was this coming from. And the Lord spoke to her and said, "It's not the man that was converted. It's not the adult, it's the child still living inside who has hurts from the past that aren't yet healed." And it led her into a ministry called Healing of Memory and Healing of the Child that's within, that has gone through suffering in the past. This is merely, today we would say this is merely good psychology. But God knew about that before the psychologist discovered those kinds of things. And there is a need for healing. And as we look at this passage especially, we look at Ephesians chapter 6, the first few verses, are talking about relationships that are a part of our past, perhaps. Maybe our distant past. Maybe it's long, long ago. But some of the scenes of our memory are just like they happened yesterday. Or the feelings that we have when we think of those memories are just like the feelings that we experience at the time of the event. And sometimes those are not very good. Sometimes they're hurtful. They're wounds. And as we look at the title of this, I had it printed here, Duties, Deaths, and Deliverance. You see, these things that are talked about here are duties that arise from relationships. All relationships have responsibilities and duties, obligations. And if we fail in those relationships, then a debt is created. A responsibility was unmet, and a debt is created. And we need help. We need Christ's help in our relationships. But when we fail, then we need his healing. Then we need his healing. It starts out here talking about relationships and the duties that are within them. And that's what basically the passage is talking about. But as I approach these scriptures, many times I realize that many of these relationships are sometimes over with. You don't have these kind of relationships. Paul is preaching to a congregation that has children through adults. Here we have a congregation of senior adults who have gone through a lot of these kinds of relationships, and now those relationships are over, or they're just in the past. But they may still be alive in the hurt or the death that has been created in those relationships. So we look at the first three verses here, and it's talking about children. You know, God starts out right at the very beginning about our obligation to parents, because that's a good place to start. That's the first relationship that we have, with our parents. And so God begins with that. He starts off early relationships. And what Jesus offers in the midst of those relationships, the help that he gives, is the word, follow me. Follow me. Because we look at Christ, he became a child. And it says he learned to obey his parents. Where does it say that? It says it in Luke. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mother said to his son, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." "Why were you searching for me?" he asked. "Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house?" But they did not understand, and he was what he was saying to them. Then he went down to Nazareth with them, and he was obedient to them. And we don't hear any more of those kind of stories anymore. It says that Jesus learned obedience. As a man, he learned obedience. He obeyed his Father in heaven. He did all that his Father told him to do. He said all that his Father told him to say. In Luke, in Hebrews, it says, he learned obedience by the things that he suffered. In his incarnation, Jesus experienced many of the trials and temptations that we have gone through. And yet, he was obedient in this, not only as an earthly child to his parents, but as a child of God. Now, you say, well, wait, he was God. Yes, but he became the Son of God, became a replica of what it means to be a Christian, a child of God. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit. He was called the Son of God, and he obeyed his Father in heaven, giving us an example of what we're to do. He was the example so he could say, follow me. But we also look at that. What about, Jesus wasn't a parent, but Jesus had the Father's heart. Jesus had the Father's heart. What did he say to the children? He said, but Jesus called the children to him and said, let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. You see, Jesus never gave us any commandments that he didn't himself emulate. And he had that Father's heart, that nurturing kind of heart, as it says in this passage in verse 4, that we are to bring up our children to the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Jesus says, follow me. Follow my example. Let these children have the place of honor. Bring them forward so that they can hear, too, what the teachings are. And you notice he taught in parables, little stories that would stick in their minds. Later on, as adults, they can look back and remember what he taught them because of those stories. Children love stories. Well, what did Jesus offer about employers and employees? We say, well, that's the last part in verse 5 through 9 of this passage. It talks about slaves and masters and so on. Now, in the old days, slavery is gone now. Well, not necessarily. There's still slaves in Sudan. We wish that whole thing would stop, and we need to pray that it does stop, because most of the slaves are Christians, slaves to Muslims. But it's nearly gone now in the world, slavery. So what does this word mean? Like, what it means is that you are sort of, when I go to work at night, I have to obey the rules of the work situation, and if my supervisor tells me to do this, that's what I do. They send little memos out about telling me, change your habits and do this, you know. And at the nurses all have to switch over to a new thing, but we have to obey, we have to comply. Okay, so in a sense, for 8 hours, we're the slaves of the department, you know, in a sense, if you want to put it that way. But Jesus also can say, follow me to the workforce today. Because there are a lot of people who don't realize what it really means to work and put in a good day's work. They see if they can get by with whatever they can do. Jesus was not that way. And Jesus says, follow me. And you know, Jesus was a carpenter. He was a real carpenter, Mark 6:3. Isn't this the carpenter? They said that about Christ. Now, there are people that have a handicap today. It's a true handicap. It's been diagnosed as a handicap. It's called the welfare mentality. It's not necessarily the first generation of people who were on welfare. It's the next few generations of people that have been on the welfare system. They enter life and they start thinking in terms of a welfare mentality. And they don't know how to work, and they don't know how to get a job. And when they do get a job, they can't keep it because they don't know how to apply themselves in work. Jesus said, follow me. He said, follow me because I know how to work. I built things. I got splinters in my hand. I put in a good day's work, not just probably 8 hours. I probably put in 12 hours in those days. He was a worker, and he understood physical labor. And he says, in the integrity of his work lifestyle, follow me to people who need that healing. Well, Jesus also is the boss, isn't he? He's the master. And so he understands what it is to have people under him. He is the leader. And he serves his workers. And as a good manager is a servant of the employees. Did you know that? A really good manager is not the one that just bosses people around. They actually do the right kind of things that will serve the employees and help them do their work. I've watched managers who look better just like that. It's wonderful to see them in operation. But look at Jesus. He said this to the disciples as he was washing their feet. He said, "You call me Master and Lord, and you do well to say it, for it is true. And since I, the Lord and Teacher, have washed your feet, you ought to wash each other's feet." You know, I think about a person that we, most of us, knew, LaRue Dalton. You know, when she retired, after she had all of these beauty salons, that she gave those beauty salons each to the manager of the salon. What a gift! What a way of serving those people! I hope they appreciated that. I don't know. I was wondering. I asked at the memorial service if anybody was there, but I would have been at that memorial service, but there weren't any. But she did that for the people who had served her. She gave them those salons. I think that's really working. For that kind of boss, you want to work for that kind of person, right? But Jesus wants us to be those kinds of people if there are people under us. And a lot of times there are servants, workers around here at Eschaton that we can show extra acts of kindness to. But often, what has happened, Jesus says, "Follow me," and he's offering the grace of help by the Holy Spirit to help us, and we don't do it. We don't take the opportunity. So what we have done in those relationships, we have created a debt. We have created something that we owed to do, but we did not do it. We should have obeyed, we should have submitted, we should have done this or that or served well or what, and we didn't. And because we didn't, a debt is created. A responsibility was unmet. An obligation was due that we did not do. And what happens? It's a debt that we have. It's a debt. Well, failures in these duties do bring debts. We think about the honoring of the parents and the obedience to parents. You know, sometimes parents are just human, right? And in fact, they all are human. And sometimes there may be things within parents that we have not honored or obeyed them because we were reacting to something within them. But when they functioned in their role as parents, they were functioning in the duty that God gave them. And if we did not honor them, then what we did, we were assuming the authority or the responsibility ourselves. In other words, we were creating a debt, an indebtedness to them. We had taken some of their responsibility by our dishonor or our disobedience when they were functioning in the proper way. Now, many times we say parents weren't functioning, but it does say in this passage, obey them in the Lord. Anything that is in God's authority, we need to obey them in. And learn from their experiences, even from their mistakes. And many times it was a reaction to their mistakes that we might have had that we didn't obey our parents, or we did something around and got around what they said for us to do because we saw them make mistakes. Well, one of the ways of honoring is to pay attention and to learn from. You know, if generation after generation after generation, if they would just pass on, if the children would just be willing to learn from the parents, how much progress we could make. But it seems like a lot of times, kids say, "Oh, they don't know anything," and they have to learn it the hard way. It makes so much more, be so much more wise. And also, it says this, that it may go well with you, obey your parents and honor them, that it may go well with you, and that you may enjoy a long life on the earth. Well, there might be a lot of people left around that were obedient, and we have a lot of long livers here. But many people are not living well because there's still this debt that they're carrying where it's over with. Their parents are gone now, but they still have this debt that they're carrying with them, an indebtedness. There's also this failure sometimes to protect and nurture the young. This is an obligation that was listed here. There's a familiar saying that you might have heard before. You don't pay for your keep until you've raised your own. You don't pay for your keep until you've raised your own. Well, that's true. I think Rosemary and I really pay for our keep. But that it's not just having children, it's raising them and nurturing them. And sometimes we have failed in our nurture. I feel I have failed at points. Failed in the proper nurture that we could have given, that we should have shown. If we just had taken the time and done our obligation to raise them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. When we have not done that, we have created an indebtedness. We are in debt. We should have done something, but we didn't do it. So there's a debt we're holding on to. Failure is to do our best in service. You know, this word slave. There are some bosses that make the word employee a little archaic, and slave is a better term, really, if you think about it. But if you have a good job, you don't want to call yourself a slave, although this passage is speaking to people who were actually slaves or servants in those days. Now, Peter gets a little more pointed, and it makes it a little tougher on the way he puts this. I'm going to read what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2. Slave, submit yourself to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. For it is commendable if a man bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because he is conscious of God. What consciousness is God trying to have us live under all the time? The consciousness that God is ultimately the master of all. He is the king of all. And being his master, it says in this passage, we are to obey and serve just as you would obey Christ. Now that's the level that we're supposed to give when we are serving others. There's one last one, and that is the failure to treat those under us with respect. And as you think about that, God is really concerned about this area. He is really concerned because anybody who stands in an authoritative position over another person is really in a similar position that God is in. And God really wants that person to do what's right by the person under them. And if we think about that, our treatment of people who are under us can create attitudes for good or for evil that can last a lifetime. Some people that were under us that we did not treat the right way, we don't have any more contact with them, but they may remember us for something we said or did the rest of their lives that changed their attitude and made it great for them or made them into sour pusses, you know, for their lifetime. And we say, wow, these relationships are really important. And maybe we have created a lot of debt through our self-centeredness. Instead of selflessness and serving others, perhaps he had self-centeredness, and we failed in these relational duties that Paul has listed here, and they're all in the past, and there's an indebtedness that we've created. Well, when we have debt, we can pray, forgive us our debt. Forgive us our debt. It's very interesting that's the translation here. We say, forgive us our trespasses, and I'll show you why in a minute. But it says debt here. But it's the second part of that phrase that's the hardest one. Forgive us our debt as we, just in the same way that we forgive our debtors. Because in all of these relationships, we might have been on the receiving end too, of harshness, or someone that should have, in their obligation, they should have done a certain thing according to their position in the relationship, and they didn't. And so they are indebted to us. Well, then we, if we pray that our debts be forgiven in these areas, we need to forgive those who are indebted to us. That's the hard part. And that's what this next and last part that in this message is about. Forgiveness of debt begins the healing of relationships. There are a lot of broken, hurt relationships in this world. Probably in this room, if we just put down different ones on our fingers, we could count maybe 100 of different relationships that we have. Not maybe each of us, but the whole room here. That's a lot of relationships that have been damaged and hurt. And some of these relationships, you say, well, those persons, I don't have no contact with them anymore. They've moved away, or I've moved away, or they're dead. But the debt is still there. Now, how can we know that we're indebted like this? How can we know that others are indebted to us? We can ask this question. Do I often go over in my mind a hurt that I've had in the past? If you go over in your mind a hurt that you've had in the past, there's a debt there that someone owes you. There's a debt. That's one indication. Or is there a broken relationship that you know is broken and it's never been healed? There's a debt. There's a debt there. Or have I vowed, have I made a vow to myself, I'll never act the way they did to me. I'll never act the way they did to me. In other words, they fell short of the standard that I live by or that I have for myself. They fell short, therefore they're indebted. I'll never be that way. Well, if you're saying that, that's an indication. That's an indication that there's a debt that you've been holding on to. And what is the result, as Jesus said here, what is the result of not forgiving, of unforgiveness? The result of unforgiveness is what Jesus is going to describe here, is that there's no room to receive forgiveness. When the debts are not forgiven, then our debts also are not forgiven. Jesus says, as an explanation, in fact, if you take the Lord's Prayer, Jesus made no comments about anything in the Lord's Prayer, but he did explain and comment on one part of it, and that's this part, where it says, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. When we finish the prayer, he said this in Matthew, for if you forgive men their trespasses, and that's why we have the word trespasses in the Lord's Prayer, because of this interpretation. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your heavenly Father forgive your trespasses. Why? Because he doesn't want to? No, because there's no room for you to receive them, receive the forgiveness. God wants to forgive more than sometimes we want to be forgiven. But we've got to release first. If our hands are clutching onto something, we've got to release first so we'll have open-handedness to receive. Now, those who have died, or those who have moved away, we have no way we can say, I can't find them. How can I forgive those that have hurt me if they're dead, or if they're far away and I don't even know where they live anymore? How can I do that? Well, Jesus gave us sort of an example when he said, Father, forgive them, they don't know what they're doing. Did you know, there are some people that when he said that, they didn't hear it. They were back in town. They were some of the people that had whipped him in town, back at the garrison, or the barracks, or what. And he was praying for them too, even though they did not hear it. And so, we have an example in Christ. We can pray for people who say, God forgive them. If they're right now in hell burning, or if they're in heaven, and I can't talk to them and say, forgive me, or I can't talk to them and say, I forgive you. But we can say to the Father, Father, forgive them. They didn't know what they were doing. If they had known, surely they wouldn't have done it. But that's with you and them. But just forgive them. That's a good thing to do. And there's one last person that may need to be forgiven. Probably does need to be forgiven, and we often don't think of forgiving that person. Have you ever heard this phrase? Well, you owe it to yourself. You owe it to yourself to do that. Well, that's a phrase that talks about owing, and it talks about a debt that can be created. Whenever you might owe something, you could create a debt, right? If you owe it to yourself, but you don't do it, then you've created a debt to yourself. And we may have failed to do those things that were best for us, that God gave us to do. And we did not do them. Of course, we suffered along the way for it, but we also created a debt to ourselves. Maybe we let emotions override our reason, and we didn't do what was best for us. Or maybe we let a passing pleasure override a principle that was supposed to be a perpetual principle that God always had, but we let a passing pleasure take our minds or take our thoughts. Well, God wants us to forgive ourselves. God wants us to forgive the debt. Relationships need Christ's help. Failure in them needs His healing. Forgiveness is God's gift of grace. You know, we need to ask, if we can't forgive somebody, we need to ask God's grace to forgive. And so, I just want to take, as we close in prayer, take a few minutes silently to pray. And everybody bow their heads and let's just take a time of silent prayer. You may need to forgive someone that during this message has been brought to your mind. Or you may need to be forgiven, and a debt may need to be released. Let's just pray right now that be forgiven for us, or that we forgive that person. Father God, we think about sometimes the debts that we owe, or the debts that we have against some of the liabilities we have against someone else. Father, right now, we want to have a clear and clean mental accounting book where the accounts are balanced. Let this be the day, Lord, that those debts are erased, and that you would begin healing of all these relationships, even though some of them are over. Still, the debt is there, and we want to have the accounting book clear. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.